All right, this morning I want to speak about the fruit of the Spirit. And each time that Brother Fred's asked me to come and teach class, I've tried to teach on something that would that deals with the Christian walk and our sanctification as we're walking with the Lord. And this morning, the same thing holds true, that I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit that should be in our lives as Christians. I'll begin by going back to the week of creation. When God created man and woman, He created them in His image. And our children's catechism has a question in there. It says, in what condition did God make Adam and Eve? And for those of you who work with your children with the catechism, you know that the answer in that catechism is that He made them holy and happy. And they enjoyed the presence of God there in the Garden of Eden. And God gave them a command, He gave a command to Adam, saying that from any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. And of course we know that Adam and Eve ate from the tree. Now, did they die physically right then? No. Okay, we all know that. But they did die spiritually right then. And physical death, of course, what we experience now, as we see our relatives and loved ones die, it goes back to that. That if Adam and Eve had not sinned, then there would be no death. But that reminds us of the great consequences of our first parents and how it has affected our own lives. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. And again, we know that even in our own lives, as we see the consequences of sin. But because of Adam and Eve's sin, all mankind is now born in a state of sin and misery. And Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And we're all born spiritually dead because of our first parent's sin. Adam represented the human race there in the Garden of Eden, and what he did affected each one of us. I know you may say, well, that's not right, you know, that I have to suffer for the consequences of Adam. But just as in the legislature, have just met down there, there's some things that my representative voted for that I didn't want him to vote for. And yet I have to abide by what he did because he represented me down there. And so it is, even in a greater way, with Adam. That he represented us, and the consequences of his representation to us affects us for eternity. And we're born into the world with a sinful nature, and we live according to that sinful nature. We live in rebellion to God. And we do not seek the things of God because we're dead spiritually. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, he said that we lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. And Paul also tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, he tells us what the deeds of the flesh are. He said the deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is how we all have lived apart from Christ. But God, He would have been just to cast us all into the lake of fire for eternity. He did not owe us anything but that. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10, he says this, Paul does, he says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God would have been just to cast us into hell for eternity, but he didn't. He has shown mercy to us in sending his own son to die for sinners, and that in time and place that he sent his Holy Spirit into our lives and raised us from spiritual death and has given us spiritual life. I was reading a book a while back, and it said God does not forgive sin, and that just didn't sound right to me. Well, you know, like you say one of our children do something, well, we may say, I forgive you for doing that. Don't do that again. But with God, the way this writer, what he meant by it was that our sin must be punished. It's not like, well, God says, I forgive you of your sin and wipe it off over here. But Christ paid the penalty for our sin. There was a penalty that had to be paid. It just wasn't forgiven. Christ paid for our sins. And yes, we are forgiven. But it was because of the work of Christ on the cross that our sins are wiped away. Our sins just wasn't wiped away and nothing done about it. It was because of Christ. He paid the penalty for our sins. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we stand before God on that day of judgment, God will look upon us as if we had never sinned, as if we were righteous, as if we had lived the life that Jesus Christ lived. He will see us as being perfect. And it would not be because of anything that we've done, but only because of what Christ has done. And if you will, turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, where we have a wonderful passage about what God does in a sinner's heart. Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll start up with verse 22. The prophet Ezekiel is speaking about, God speaking through him about the tribe of Israel. But as we read through here, we can all see that it will also, it applies to us as Christians. Verse 22, Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations gathered from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. And in this passage here, we can apply it to what God has done even in our own lives as we have become born again. And Jesus said that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And why do we need to be born again? Well, we were spiritually dead because of the sin of Adam there in the garden. And that affected our spirituality. We're born dead, as I said earlier. And so we see here in this passage that God says that he removes the heart of stone. Again, when we are born and as we live apart from Christ, we do not seek to do the things that he would have us to do. We are living for ourselves. The only thing that we're concerned with is what happens to me. I want just to do what pleases me. And so he takes away that heart of stone that seeks to only serve itself. And he gives us a heart of flesh. And he says, I will put my spirit within you. And when Adam sinned, God put him out of the garden, him and Eve. And he put the cherubim there where he could not come back into his presence. And so as we are born apart from Christ, that this sinful nature, that we're in rebellion against God. And so he says now that he puts his spirit within us. The Holy Spirit is in you if you're a Christian. And God changes our nature from one who hated God and sought only to please himself to one who now is spiritually alive because of the work of Christ, and one who now seeks to please God in our lives. And I know each of us could say, well, I don't do the things that I should do, and the things that I shouldn't do, I end up doing. But here, that now that this Spirit of God is within us, it guides us along that narrow path that leads to eternal life. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, he said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, that's the spirit we had before we came to Christ. We had the spirit of the evil one that we sought only to live for ourselves. But he says, but the Spirit which is of God, that's the Spirit that is within us now, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And Paul said also in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 16, he said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And so Paul was talking to the Corinthians. He said, don't you know this, that you're a temple of God, that God's Spirit is within you? And so we come to the text now where I wanted to get to. But because of God's Spirit is within us, what does that do to us as we now follow Christ? How does the Spirit affect our lives? And of course, the text is going to be in Galatians chapter 5, if you turn there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And earlier I was reading to you about the deeds of the flesh. Well, that's what that was right up above this. You can see in verse 19, he was talking about the deeds of the flesh. But now he's saying that God's Spirit is within you, and that the fruit of the Spirit are these things here that we just mentioned. And the first one that I want to look at is love. And each one of these fruits of the Spirit should be in our lives. Now, they may be in different measures in our life. You know, God doesn't just say, okay, here's my Spirit within you, and now you're some super Christian. Each one of us are on different, we're on the same path, but we're at different places in that road as we go to heaven. And so each one of us, though, should have a measure of these fruits in our lives. And like I said, the first one that I want to talk about is love. And of course, the first thing that I think that we should speak of is that the fruit of the Spirit of love causes us to love God. The psalmist said in Psalm 116, verse 1 and 2, I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The work of the Spirit in our hearts causes us to love God. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Let him be cursed. And so as God's Spirit is within us, it causes us to love Him. And it causes us to seek to please Him in our lives. And Jesus, the Pharisees, came to Him in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. And they asked Him, said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so we see here that the fruit of the Spirit of love in us should cause us to love God. That we should love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And this should be a fruit of the Spirit within us. And as we think about the great love that God has shown to us, it causes us to show love to Him in return as we think about what He has done for us. And as we think about our neighbor, you may have a neighbor that really isn't nice to you. He may be a wicked man. He may be someone who doesn't love the Lord as you. And yet God tells us that we should love our neighbor. And who is our neighbor? Well, that's everyone. Not just John Doe who's next door to us and the other one. It's everyone is our neighbor. So we're called to love. And Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 10, he said, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So we're to love our neighbor and we're to love God. But also we're to show love towards God's Word. This fruit of the Spirit should cause us to love God's Word also. In Psalm 119, Psalm 119 from verse 97 to 105, the psalmist said, Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. We're to love God's word, and the fruit of the Spirit would cause us to love it, that we go and we study it, because there we know that God speaks to us and that we learn about what pleases God. And that's what we want to know. We want to know what pleases God, because that's the direction that we want to go in. And we also learn what displeases God. And of course, we want to flee from those things. So His Word is the bread of life to us. As we study the Word, we learn the things that we should do. And then also, we should love our enemies. In Luke chapter 6, if you turn there, Jesus was speaking there to His disciples, and it's the Beatitudes. Luke chapter 6. Beginning with verse 32, and He said, "And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." And Jesus goes on there in that great section of the Beatitudes. But we're to love our enemies. And you may say, "Well, you know, I don't want to do that." But God, this love that I'm speaking of is what we call the agape love. And I know y'all have all heard of that. And what it is that it's a love that has no strings attached. You know, a lot of times we'll love someone because, well, they're loving us back. But Jesus said the sinners do that. That's no credit to you. But this love that we're talking about is an agape love, where it's a love that is set upon that person, not expecting anything in return. I mean, you love the person even though he may treat you bad. Again, there's no strings attached. This is the love that we're talking about. And you say, "Well, that's not right." Well, isn't that what Jesus did for you and me? Because we were His enemies when He died for us. He set His love upon us when we were yet in our sins. And so if Christ would do that for us, He calls us to do that to those that we're around, to our enemies. And also He calls us to love our brethren. If we're to love our enemies, surely we're to love the brothers and sisters who Christ died for. And Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is a sign of whether we know Christ or not. Do we love the brethren? Do we love one another? Jesus said right here that all men will know if you're my disciples, if you love one another. And also in John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13, He said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And as I said, when Jesus laid down his life for us, we were his enemies. And he is our example, that we're to love our enemies and we're to love our brethren. And we're to love them because Christ died for them also. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 through 18, John said, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he," meaning Jesus, "laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Our love, that the Spirit of God in us, this love that is working out in us, it's a love that we're to love God. It's a love that we love our neighbor. It's a love where we love His Word. It's a love where we love our enemies, and it's a love that we love the brethren. And also, this Spirit works in our hearts for husbands to love your wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 29, we have there the section about the wives and the husbands, and I'm going to get on our husbands first, and then I'll bring to the ladies a word. But husbands, that we're to love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives should cause us to love our wives. And love our wives in, wives in such a way that we'd be willing to give our life for them. That if need be, that I'd be willing to sacrifice my own life so that she might be able to go free. Just as Christ gave his own life that he might free us from the sin that condemned us. So should this love in our hearts, husbands, be such for our wives, that we love her so much that we'd be willing to deny ourselves and put her first in our lives. Love her with such a great love that that it would help her to grow in her relationship with Jesus Christ. Our love for our wives should be one where we lead our family, lead our wives spiritually. That we should not do anything that would cause them to stumble. Did Jesus Christ do anything to cause you to stumble? No. And so it should be, as Christ loved the church, so we're to love our wives, that we're to nourish them, and that we're to seek to live a life that would cause them, again, to grow in the sanctification of Christ. We should be willing to give our lives for them. Remember, Jesus came, and he could have very easily said, "Well, I am the Son of God. You bow down and worship me." But what did he do? He bowed down and washed his disciples' feet. So it's not that that we are to be over our wives in a demanding way, and such that one is one with a rod of iron beating them, saying, you know, you got to follow me, do this, do that. No, but it's based upon love, that the fruit of the Spirit, love, is working in our hearts so that we love our wives as Christ loved the church. And then up above that, the part is about wives love your husband. But there's another verse that I want to read before I get to that one. It's in Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Paul said that the older women should teach the younger women this. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. They should teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed, or if you will, be not dishonored. Then we go to Ephesians chapter 5. Where Paul says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself, meaning Christ, the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives to be to their husbands in everything. I don't have to tell y'all, but the teaching of the world would go completely opposite to this. And it would seem like we have a spirit of independence already within us, just from our old nature. And yet God calls you wives to be submissive to your husbands. And I know that we all have weaknesses. And you ladies can look at your husband, and I know Janet can look at me, and you know there's many things that I fall short on. And it'd be easy to say, well, I'm not going to follow him. But the commandment that we've been given is that wives are to be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. It's as if you're doing it for the Lord. And I know that's not easy sometimes. But this Spirit of God that's in you, this love that it is coming forth, will cause you to deny yourself and to love your husband as you should, to exalt him, to lift him up, because we are weak vessels and we need to be lifted up and encouraged along the way, just as you do. And so here, this love that is in you, that the Spirit is working in you, causes you to deny yourself and to be subject to your husband. He's the head of the house, just as Christ is the head of the church. And as we are subject to Christ, that we're seeking to live for him, so the wives are to their husbands in everything, that they're to be subject to him. Now, I think there's an exception that I've got to throw out. Now, if I were to call and tell my wife, go out to the bank, go rob the bank and steal a bunch of money, well, she doesn't need to obey me in that. As we follow Christ, our wives are to be subject to us, that we follow them. And also, if the husband's not a believer, the Scripture says that to be subject to him still, and to be quiet and submissive under him, and by without a word that you might win him. So I know this is not easy, but wives are to be subject to their own husbands, that this Spirit that is in us causes us to love one another. The husbands, to love the wife, being willing to deny ourselves as Christ denied himself. And the wives, that you're to deny yourself and be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, if each of us is doing that, what? We're not going to have any troubles. Of course, We all can't do that. We're not perfect. I know that. But the Spirit that's in us should be causing us to have this desire and that we seek to do it. If the husband is not loving the wife, if he's not willing to deny himself, then he's sinning against her and sinning against God. And if the wife is not being submissive to her husband and loving him as she should, being desiring to wait upon him as the head there, even as she would be waiting on the Lord, if Jesus Christ come in your house, would you come and wait upon him with a glad heart in that? Well, we're not Christ, but the Scripture says there to be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. And so here, if you're not doing that, then you're sinning against your husband and you're sinning against God. And so if we see where we have failed, then we need to ask God to forgive us and we need to seek to do those things. And, you know, if we sit and watch any TV, all you're going to get is trash from that thing, and it's going to teach you not to love your wife. In fact, to go abuse your wife. Go out and get a bunch of women. Or it's going to teach the wives to not be subject to your husband. You're independent. Go out and do your own thing. It's not going to teach you any of this right here. And yet, if we're a child of God, this is what we should be. This is how we should be acting. And if we're not acting that way, we're sinning against God. And we must ask ourselves, is the Spirit of God in me? Am I loving God with all my heart? If I do, I'll do these things. Do I love His Word? If the Spirit of God is within me, then yes, I will love His Word. And if the Spirit of God is in me, I will love my enemy. And I love my brethren. And again, none of us could do this perfectly, but there is a seed at least. There's some small desire in our hearts because of the Spirit's work there to do these things. For the husbands to love the wives, for the wives to love their husbands. But our problem is, and I don't quite understand it, why God didn't just take away the things of our old nature. He's changed our nature from one who was in rebellion to Him to one now who seeks to live for Him and please Him. But each of you know that the flesh is always pulling at us. Things that I've done way back, they always continue to come back up in my mind, just like it happened yesterday. You know, I ask God, clear these things from my mind. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, he said, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So these two things are at odds against each other. God could have very easily just taken the old things of our old nature and thrown them out the window where this battle wouldn't be going on. But for some reason or another, it's pleased Him to do that. That we have to battle with our flesh. It's our responsibility that we battle against the flesh each day, and as the Spirit of God is in us, that we seek to grow these things of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, kindness, gentleness, all these things that are fruits of the Spirit, that the Spirit of God is within us right now, if we're a Christian. And in order for those things to come and blossom forth, we need to set aside the things of the flesh. And so it's a battle. If you think it's not, then you're going to be consumed. It is a daily battle. And so what I'm getting at is sometimes when I walk in, I don't watch much TV. I like to try to watch the news, which is about bad in itself. But there's a few programs that I try to, you know, the kids may be able to watch and enjoy. But even there, sometimes I have to go and turn the TV off. And I don't have cable TV, so maybe cable's better. If I had to guess, I'd say it's probably worse. But soap operas. No one should watch a soap opera. And there's other shows that all that does is just encourage the flesh that's still there to follow along those ways. That's the way I should behave. That's not the way you should behave. You should take the Word of God out. And again, as we've seen this morning, seek to do those things that pleases God. Paul said, walk by the Spirit. and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And also in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. This should be the work that is in our hearts from the Spirit, that we're following Christ and we're seeking to do these things, that we're setting aside. When we see some of the things that's coming forth in our lives that's not pleasing to God, we repent and we try to move forward. Again, following that narrow path. But the fruit of the Spirit, back to our text, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I think as we look at these things, we can look and see Christ. And what have we been called to be? We've been called to be like Christ. And again, it's not something that is easy. It's a daily battle. But yet we've been called to it. What a wonderful battle it must be. God could have very easily left us. We were heirs to hell. We were heirs to eternity in hell. And yet God, through His mercy and love, has rescued us. And now we're heirs to the heavenly kingdom. But He calls us because He's put His Spirit, He has put His Spirit in our hearts. He calls us now to bear forth those fruits, to honor Him in our lives, and to daily follow Him. And I want to encourage us to do those things and to honor Him in our lives, that we might grow in the Spirit. I wanted to do something on all the fruits of the Spirit, but as I was working on just the first one, I was unable to. So maybe next time, if I get another opportunity, we will continue to look at the different fruits of the Spirit, because there's some other wonderful ones there. They're all wonderful. But again, this morning we have just looked at the Spirit of love that should be in our hearts if we're a child of God. If we're not a child of God, He calls us to come to Him. Christ says to come to Him, and He will forgive us of our sins, and He will put His Spirit within us, as we read in Ezekiel, that He'll give us a new heart and that He'll put His Spirit within us, and then there will be a desire to serve Him in our lives. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You so much that You have had mercy upon sinners. And the Lord, that as we live our lives, we ask that Your Spirit would be our guide, and that You would cause us, Father, to love the things that we have spoken of this morning. And Father, You know that some of the things are difficult, but yet we pray that by Your Spirit that You would empower us to do the things that would please You. Help us to deny ourselves. Help us, Father, to serve one another. Help us to encourage one another in the faith. Help us, Father, to please You in our lives. Father, we ask that You would prepare our hearts as we prepare for the worship service. Again, that Your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, that the distractions of the world, the flesh, and the devil may be taken away from our minds and our hearts, and that we might be able to fix our minds and hearts upon the things above. We pray for Brother Mitch that You'd have mercy upon him this morning, that he would be able to speak about Jesus Christ, and that, Father, that You would allow us to hear, and that You would allow us, Father, not only to be hearers of the Word, but also doers of the Word. And, Father, we pray for Brother Fred this morning, that You would, again, that You would encourage him, that You would strengthen him, that You would allow him to be able to speak Your Word, and that word, Father, would go forth and accomplish its purpose in the lives of your people. And Father, we're thankful to know that You're sovereign and that You are able to do those great things. And Father, we commit our lives to You today and pray that we would honor You in it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.